The scripture today is from Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 26. Now, in the following instructions, do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it be clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? Does this matter? I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Avery, for reading the text for us today. As I said, it is good to be with you here on this World Communion Sunday and to hear these words from the Apostle Paul that Avery read to us. Now, Paul, probably no surprise to many of you, was a tough love pastor. He wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and he didn't pull any punches with the churches that he had founded and he had served. He lovingly and he firmly instructed them, calling them out when they misbehaved, calling them out on their false piety and their injustices. Tough love is what we hear in the opening passage of our scripture text. And just before this passage, which we didn't read, Paul was commending the church on different issues and saying, yes, you've done this and you've done this. This is very good. But at this point, he brings the hammer of justice down. I do not commend you on the way you are celebrating the Lord's Supper. You are not remembering relationship, and you are not remembering the Christ who died for you. Boom. The problem the Corinthian Christians were having stemmed from Roman culture, and Corinth was a Roman city, and from the hospitality practices in the first century. The church was meeting in the homes of wealthier members, probably because there was more room to meet there. In these homes, there was a central dining room, which could hold about 9 or 10 people reclining on couches. So traditionally, the most important people ate there. Then there was an outer atrium where 20 or 30 other people could eat, could gather. An important, but not the inner circle. And then there was another room for the freed servants, and maybe even another one for the slaves, unless they were allowed to eat with the servants. And all of these people made up the church in Corinth. So the church was not truly gathered together for the Lord's Supper meal. It was separated in terms of status and class. And some of them ate well, and some of them didn't eat so well. And the poor were probably relegated to eating maybe with the servants. And some of them weren't eating at all. They had no food to bring. When the early Corinthian church gathered to celebrate this Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, there was no distinction between the meal and the ritual, like Hal was saying, this is, you know, could seem to us, well, this is just a tiny bit. This is just a little snack. So there was a big meal. There was no distinction between the meal and the ritual. It was all of a piece. It was a love feast, an agape feast. So just think about this. If the church is scattered across three different spaces for eating different foods, how can they celebrate communion in unity? And what about that group that had no food or drink? How could they celebrate at all? The church was meeting, but they were not really in relationship. And this was a big problem for Paul. Being out of relationship across class and economic spectrums, they were not remembering that Jesus had died a death of self-sacrifice at the hands of the Romans for all humanity, or that God had conquered death in Jesus' resurrection for all humanity. The Corinthian Christians let their comfort zones and unexamined habits get in the way of their commitment to the love of God in Jesus the Christ. And thus they received a stern reprimand from Paul. And he repeats to them what he had been given about the Lord's Supper. And that is the second half of the text that we heard today. We often hear this second portion on Maundy Thursday services because it is the earliest historical written record of the Last Supper. Paul wrote down these instructions in this letter 20 or so years after the life of Christ. Most likely, he was given them verbally. Maybe even by one of the disciples who was present there at that Last Supper. This is just about as direct a report as we get from that pivotal night in the life of Jesus. All the gospel reports were written 20 to 40 to 50 years after Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. So this is a very beloved and historical passage in our Christian history. But it was not originally written down for us to revere with sentimentality. It was written to emphasize why and how to celebrate this founding ritual of Christian faith. On the very night that he was betrayed, think about that. The very night he was betrayed, Jesus revealed new significance to the bread and the wine of the ancient Passover ritual of deliverance and liberation from oppression. Now, there were Jews and Gentiles in this Corinthian congregation, and both would recognize that grapes and grain offerings were typical sacrificial elements prayerfully offered in Jewish and Greco-Roman temples. They were first fruits offerings, sacrifices given to God in thanksgiving for God's blessings. In the tradition passed down through Paul, Jesus says to the first century church and to us, "Remember me when you eat together." Remember that as grapes and grain give their lives to be transformed into wine and bread, I give myself for you so that we may all be transformed in God's love. And Paul adds to Jesus' instructions, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That sounds odd to our ears. We like to proclaim the Lord's life, Jesus' teachings, the resurrection. Why proclaim Jesus' death? But because for Paul, it was through Jesus' self-sacrifice of giving his whole life to God. His whole life, not just those moments on the cross, his whole life, even unto death. This sacrificial giving revealed for Paul the unifying power of God over the divisive powers of humanity through the life-giving power of resurrection. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with this besides fondly remembering these metaphors and meanings as we celebrate communion? What do we do with Paul's reprimand of these first century Christians? Is there anything in the reprimand for us? Well, surely we would meet with Paul's approval in our ritual of communion. We do it right now. We're all in one room. We're all at one table. We're all together. Everyone is invited. Yes, we do. And Paul's instructions and admonitions, I believe, call us to examine the bigger picture of our lives as Christians in our 21st century world. We all know that we live in a world of extreme divisions. And we all know that these divisions extend to the body of Christ as well. And these divisions are not new. Like the first century Corinthians unconsciously following the patterns of Roman culture, 21st century Christians are separated into different rooms by class, political and religious affiliation, theological interpretation, and practice. Is Paul's admonition a call to reach out across our Christian differences to celebrate in communion God's gift of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? If so, that is a very daunting call. How can we possibly heal from the 2,000 years of abuse of one another in the Christian faith? We have fought viciously over theology and ethics, persecuted one another even to the point of death, and deeply shamed one another because of differences in biblical interpretation. And many of us gathered here today are the walking wounded of these divisions, as well as those wounded by hidden sexual abuse in both Catholic and Protestant churches. It's daunting. Is there any hope for reconciliation? Any hope for breaking down barriers to listen deeply and with compassionate hearts to one another, as we also listen together to God? I wish I could say I had a plan for a grand scheme of healing all worked out, but I do not. I have not been divinely gifted with such a plan. The only way forward that I see is to come together in this local body of Christ, where we have been planted together, and seek healing through prayer, through service, through the unifying ritual of communion. I firmly believe that as we acknowledge our wounds, tell our stories to one another in appropriate settings, here, as this gathered body of Christ, that we will begin and we will further our individual healing. As we risk vulnerability with one another here, we will gather the wisdom and strength to reach out in vulnerability and compassion to those in our families, our neighborhoods, our work, our schools, who come from what seem to be opposing forces in Christianity. Now, vulnerability is a funny word. It is not a weakness. Yes, it is a bit frightening. Yes, it is scary. But it is not a weakness. Vulnerability is the strength of standing in the authentic being of your own soul. It is the joyful and arduous journey to know yourself in all your gifts and wounds. It is the ability to speak your truth in love with diplomacy and compassion rather than wielding words as weapons. Vulnerability is being able to pray for those we disagree with, to pray for those who seem to be our enemies. Vulnerability is reserving the right to self-protect and have boundaries. Being vulnerable does not equate with being a doormat. It is reserving the right to have boundaries even as we take risks in self-sacrificial love to reach out to others. It is knowing that each of us is wounded and seeks healing, even as we know that we have most likely wounded someone else and want to seek their healing as well. It is laying down our lives for one another in love through the very living of our lives. It is asking for the grace to forgive and to be forgiven. I know forgiveness is not an easy word either. I know from personal experience that sometimes it just doesn't feel safe to forgive a person or a system that has abused you. That is when I ask God to do the forgiving that I cannot do. When we feel too wounded to forgive, we still have the option to take the risk of a baby step. We can, in vulnerability, let go of just enough hurt. And it doesn't take a lot. Just enough hurt to trust God has a bigger picture of our suffering, our healing, and our forgiving than we do, and that the person, the system, the event that has wounded us is in God's hands. It may feel impossible for us, but with God, nothing is impossible. Jesus was and is our supreme model of the strength of vulnerability. He vulnerably offered himself as a vessel of God's love in all his teachings, stories, healings, miracles, and ultimately in sacrificially giving his life in nonviolent resistance to the system of false power. God sustained him through all of it. How can we respond to Paul's call to be in relationship and union with all of our Christian brothers and sisters? By following Jesus to this table. Here in this core ritual of our faith, we remember the strength of Jesus' vulnerability. Even as he was being betrayed by the political powers of his time, he said, "This is my body given for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood and through God's love." As often as you share this meal, remember me. May it be so. Amen.